Let's go to Romans chapter number 3. We're getting back on our topic. We've been looking at faith and fruit, and we've been really looking more. We started it out at the first of the year talking about growth and how important it was to see growth in our life and examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul encouraged us to examine ourselves to see that we were in the faith. And from there, we begin to look at the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit of God bringing those things out of our life. I've emphasized over and over again, because I think it's important to do so, that I'm just not trying to give a list of things that you need to check off. And the real need is to be sure that the assurance of our salvation and the fact that we have been born again, that we have come into new life. And really, to know that, we need to know what salvation means and what salvation involves. And so I titled this Faith and Fruit. I actually stole the title, as I do often, many of my titles, from a series that R.C. Sproul did. Not exactly along the same lines, but he used that phrase, faith and fruit, and I liked it, so I took it. And so we haven't talked a lot about faith. We've been talking a lot about fruit and what the growth in our life. And from there, we were over there in Galatians reading about the fruit of the Spirit. And then we moved over in 1 Corinthians and then talked about how that love, it all generated from love, that love was the supreme fruit, that it was the one that everything else sort of came forth from, that the love of God working in our life, as John said, the love of God shed abroad. And I love that word picture that's painted there, because it shows that the love that's in our heart and the love that's bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit is outside of us. It's something that's been shed abroad in our heart. And that does kind of fly in the face of today's teaching, that really the answer is inside of us and the problem is outside. And really it's the reverse of that is true. The problem is inside of us. It's the heart of man and the wickedness of man and the sinfulness of man. And the answer is found outside of us, and it's found on a hill called Calvary. And it's found in one that was lifted up on a cross and that paid the price for our sin, the supreme sacrifice. And so when we think about our salvation, and we want that assurance of salvation, that we can know so, right? Amen. I don't want to leave this to the end and say, okay, I'm just going to play my cards here. And I'm hoping that when I stand before the Lord, that he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But God, I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait until, you know, I do leave this world. I want to know. Amen. I want to know that I know. Praise the Lord. And I think we can, when we look at the scripture and we understand what the scripture teaches about salvation. I want you to go to Romans chapter number 3. I don't know if I've said that yet. But let's go there. All right. Some of you are already there. So we're in Romans chapter number 3. And as we look through our text this morning, if we start out this chapter, I won't read the whole chapter, but we've got to first understand that what the Apostle Paul is laying out for us is that he is placing every man, all of mankind, let me use that phrase, all of mankind under sin. I mean, he's putting everyone from, he starts with the Jew, and he works himself out through chapter 1 when he thinks about all the things that God had revealed to that race of people, and how that God had showed himself strong to them. God had delivered them. And Lord willing, in a few minutes, I want to read over in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul just sort of brings all that together and brings out the whole purpose and history of the Old Testament scripture in such a concise way. And I'm just going to stop there because I don't want to ruin it for us, but we'll be there in a few minutes, hopefully, Lord willing. But when we think about what Paul does here in Romans, as he puts all under sin, from that really there's no distinction whether they were Jew or whether they are Gentile alike. And he kind of sums it up here in Romans chapter number 3, beginning with verse number 10. And what he does, he begins to put together a lot of Old Testament scripture. And there, you can't really go to the Old Testament and find where all these verses are laid out in one. But you can kind of bounce around and find where it's pretty complete in one, and then we find it in another. So the Apostle Paul goes to the Old Testament scripture here in Romans chapter 3 and begins to put them all together, placing all of mankind under sin. And he starts it off here with verse number 10. He says, as it is written. Now, what does that mean? That means it's written. It means it's the Old Testament text. It's bringing us to the Old Testament scripture. When the New Testament says, as it is written, likely we're going to be able to find that over in the Old Testament somewhere. And so he says here, as it is written. And then he begins to quote first from Psalm chapter 14 and Psalm 53. But he says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, take my word for it this morning, because I went through and did this, because I went back to the Old Testament scripture. I went to the Psalms. I went to Isaiah. I went to Jeremiah. Actually, I didn't make it to Jeremiah, but I did look through the Old Testament with the prophets. And these texts that are written here, and you can do this on your own in your own study, you'll find that in many places it was dealing directly to Israel. It was words that God had spoken to the people that he had called out of Egypt. And so we can find where he talks about them, that they'd all rejected him. They'd all turn away. But then some of these verses are dealing with the nations. It would be the nations outside of Israel. It would be what they would be considered to be called Gentiles. And so when we pull these texts and Paul brings them all together here in Romans chapter number 3, I think we're safe to bring it together and say he's referring to all of men. That there's none. If you go to the Psalm 14, you can read that. Psalm 53 the same way. Isaiah speaks about it. Jeremiah speaks about it. And he puts them all. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And he says this, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Well, everybody's just got to be quiet. We've got nothing to say. What's that mean? We have no defense. We can't defend ourselves before God. But God, this is why I'm this way. God, this is why I live this life. There is no defense before God. Every mouth has to be stopped. And all the world may be guilty before God. This includes everyone, right? All the world? All guilty. We all, before we come to salvation, before we come to Christ, we all stand guilty and condemned before God. All right, now we're talking about faith and fruit this morning. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the faith side of that. Why? Because we've got to get that right before we ever concern ourselves with the fruit. We must have life-giving power before we ever begin to produce fruit. We've got to be attached to the vine. Amen. You can't produce fruit. Matter of fact, Jesus says it this way, without me, you can do nothing. No thing. Without me, you can do nothing. And so every mouth is stopped. Every man stands guilty before God. And then he says this in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or considered right or considered righteous in his sight, in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Old Testament law was given from the very beginning, not that man might attain unto righteousness, not that man might keep it to perfection and come unto the presence of God, but the law was given for this reason, to bring about the knowledge of sin. Amen? And so when we read in the New Testament scripture and it talks about those that are filling the law, here in Romans, Paul's going to talk about it as well. It's those that follow the law, and then at the end of that, as the Apostle Paul says over in Romans chapter number 7, what he found was bondage. What he found, matter of fact, he put it this way, the law deceived me. See, I thought I could follow it. Matter of fact, one place he says, according to the law, he was blameless. He was a Pharisee. He says, so I followed it, and what I expected to find at the end I didn't find. Why? Because he was looking for righteousness by his own ability. By his own ability to keep the law of God. By his own ability to do good, if you will. By his own ability. And yet he says it deceived me and it took occasion or took the opportunity and brought me into bondage. But you know what? He doesn't stop there, does he? Because he says, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Where is my hope? Well, he's talking about it here because here's verse 21. Now, we've already seen where verse 20 tells us, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, don't you love that? Now, I've got that highlighted in my Bible. You can underline it, you can start, or you can just remember it. Because here, and with all due respect, I think I heard R.C. Sproul put it this way. He says, but this is the apostolic but. The apostolic but. But what? But now. This is the, he called it the harbinger. I had to look that up. I didn't know. Anybody know what a harbinger is? It's actually sort of a prerequisite to some news, the harbinger of something, something that's going to bring you to something. And so here is this harbinger by the word of, by these two words, but now. What's it going to bring to? We've got all this bad news. We've got all this sadness, all this, our mouths being an open sepulcher by being swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. You say, wow, that's a mighty harsh condemnation on mankind. Surely we're not that bad. Have you been on Interstate 95? Like there's nothing brings out the wickedness of man more than a car that goes 75 miles an hour and somebody that gets in their way. I just step back on the road and I watch it. I watch the road rage. I watched one this weekend. I watched the guy. I was like, he's going to cut that car off because that car was going just a little bit too slow in the left lane. And Lord be with you if you do that. Now, I'm all against it too. Go ahead and get in the right lane and go slow. But this guy was going slow in the left lane. And this car goes out around him. I was like, he's going to cut his front end off. And sure enough, boof, there he did it. And I'm like, yep, saw that coming. And, once in a while, you can get caught up in that yourself and somebody cuts you off. And I've just gotten to the point, I'm like, go ahead. Just go on. If you're in that big of a hurry, just go, and move on out of the way because I don't want to get caught up in that path. Amen. But, we're just quick to fly off sometime. The world around us, it seems like everybody's just angry, aren't they? Well, you know what? There's hope beyond that. Amen? Now, that might seem like a kind of a weak analogy. And I'll grant it that it is. But let's go on to the good news because we've got all this bad news going on. We've got all this. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So we've got the universality of sin. We've got the consequences of it. We've got Paul that's linked all these Old Testament scriptures into man's condition, some in reference to Israel, some in reference to the pagan nations. But then we've got this but. We've got this comma, if you will. We've got this however. We've got a joyful alternative this morning. Amen? After this grim assessment of our condition, after the hopelessness that we seem to have found here, or that seems to have been identified, there is hope. And it's found in this, but now. And he says this, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, or maybe the way we would understand that better, it's being testified by. So this hope that we're talking about this morning, this righteousness of God, but now the righteousness of God is manifested, apart from the law. It's manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Remember what Jesus told them there in the Pharisees? He says, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. Search the scripture, search the Old Testament scripture. These are they that speak of me. But now, being witnessed or being testified by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, whenever you see that term in the New Testament scriptures, there is no difference, usually, I won't say always, but usually it's dealing with the distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. Usually. There's no difference or there's no distinction. Saying what? That the Jew and Gentile alike have to come through the same door. Man, that there's no separate door, whether you be Jew or whether you be Greek or Gentile. There is one door. There is one way unto salvation. And that is through Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it says, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, or there is no distinction, there is no other way. Justified by faith. Justification by faith. If I can drop a little more Sproul on you, he was quoting Luther, and he says it's upon the article on which the church stands and falls, justification by faith. Meaning what? That if we preach any other message than justification by faith, then we lose the gospel. And if we lose the gospel, then we lose the church. And so what we've got to understand this morning is where our security is. Without the gospel, the church has no purpose. Man, we could fill these pews this morning if we brought some other program along, we brought something, and you know, I follow this little small church, I don't know what you call them, these groups on Facebook or something, and you know, this pastors of small churches or something is the name of this group. So I follow it. A lot of times I'll begin to read things that people are doing. And I was reading one this week, and this guy talked about how that he had a Friday night dinner in his church. Fine. And then he brought in, you know, this band. And okay, I'm still good with that. And then it says, and the band was played in the local pub. And so I'm like, okay, now you're kind of losing me, but go ahead. And so they brought in, and they were just singing pub music. And he got done, and then he's like, you know, and sent everybody home. That was it. You know, but they had a church full. And I'm like, they didn't hear the gospel. So maybe he's building up. You know, maybe he's going to hit them one day with the gospel. But, you know, maybe. But, man, all these preachers were just piling on. It felt like me when I made that comment about the parade sirens. And I tell you all about that. Yeah, I did. Well, the world piled on me, and you know, I've got memes and everything written about me. Your pastor, there's a saying now. You know that saying, don't be a Karen? Well, now there's one, don't be a Keith. I did that. And so I was pretty proud of myself. But anyway, you know, they just started piling on this guy, and the guy took offense to it. The pastor took offense, and other people were coming to his defense, and others weren't. Well, I left it alone. I didn't get in the middle of that mess. But, you know, some of the things I was reading, you know, made perfect sense. They're like, listen, you put this out here. Do not be surprised if you're being challenged by it, because this is not what the Bible tells us to do. You know, we're to preach the gospel. And when we lose the gospel message, all we're doing at that point is just bringing a group of people together and saying, here we have a church. But the message of the gospel that we are made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. That we're justified, that we're considered innocent, but only through Jesus Christ. Not of our own works, not of our own righteousness. He says, even the righteousness of God, I'm in verse 22 again, even the righteousness of God, I underline that phrase because we're going to see it again over and over throughout this text. We see it down in verse 25 where it talks about the declaring his righteousness. You can see it again in verse 26 when it says, to declare, I say, this time his righteousness, So what we're talking about here this morning is the righteousness of God, or a righteousness which comes forth from God. Can we say it that way? Because I want to make the distinction before our holy God and the righteousness that is imputed unto us or given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There was a time in the life of the Apostle Paul and Silas. Remember when they were preaching the gospel there in Philippi, and they were thrown into that jail. And they were put in stocks. The jailer was given the job to secure them. And the Bible says that the jailer took and put them into the inner prison. And he put them down in the real deep part. Maybe it wasn't so easy to get out of. And he put them in stocks and chains and held them there. But, you know, over in Acts chapter number 16, it begins to tell us that as they were put in those chains, verse 25, and at midnight, it says, don't you love that? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So there's some midnight praise for you, right? We're talking this morning about praising the Lord. Well, here it is right here. Paul and Silas begins to praise God from the prison. They begin to praise him in the middle of a jail cell. And the Bible says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake that shook so that the foundation of the prison were shaking. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Why? Because he knew he was going to be executed, right? If he lost these prisoners that had been given to his keep. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." That in itself had to be a testimony to this man, right? Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's the question, right? Would you just, don't you love somebody just come run up to you one day and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Right? So there's the question. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Man, what do I have to do to be saved? I wonder why he chose those words. What must I do to be saved? I'm talking about being saved from what? Being saved from the sword that he had drawn on himself? Or being saved from the rulers that had put them in his charge? No, there's something much deeper going on here, isn't it? It says, "What must I do to be saved?" He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now, we could stop there and say there's the end of the message, but it's not. Paul continues, or the book of Acts here, Luke tells us, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." So there's some conversation that went on here that we just don't have, isn't it? There's more to the message, if you will. "They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." And it would be nice to have the whole message. I'll be honest with you, I would love to have it. Which is going to why we're going to go over here into Acts here for a second. Or later, or even on... We can do that here right now, Acts 13. Because I want you to see another place where the Apostle Paul shares this wonderful gospel. And it's here in Acts 13. And I want to do this. I'll read it quickly because I don't want to interrupt this. I'm just going to let this speak. I'm going to let Paul preach to you this morning, right? Everybody want to hear from Brother Paul? Here we go. Brother Paul, take the mic, if you will. says, verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, I'm in Acts 13. Pisidia, I guess it is. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, and here's the beginning of his message, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it, or with a mighty arm, a strong arm. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their lands to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Are you tracking with me on this? And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, of whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Preach it, Paul. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I forgotten thee. So Paul just picked the text. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and laid unto his fathers, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. Sounds a lot like what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, doesn't it? But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then he gives them a warning. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Amen. Thanks, Paul, Brother Paul, for that this morning. Amen. What, wow. What words. Man. Grace at work. So that, see, that's, this is the message of the Bible, isn't it? Paul just summarized the scripture in 5 minutes of reading. He just brought it all together. Why? Because that's what the Bible is given for us, to show unto us the way of salvation. Now we can go to the text and, you know, we can get more detailed information. We can get the information about the bringing up out of the Exodus, or the Exodus bringing up out of Egypt. We can get the information of the Judges. We can read the book of Judges, right? I mean, we studied it there on Wednesday night not long ago. We can do all that. And there's more detail given to us in the book of the Judges. We can read about Saul. We can read about how all that went down. I mean, how that Saul was hid among the stuff, and, you know, how that he was really small in his own eyes when Samuel first called him to be king. And then we can follow the digression, if you will, of his uplifting and really his demise, because he lifted himself up and exalted himself above that where he should have been. We can read about that. We can read about Samuel when he hears the bleating of the sheep and he says, you know, what's that noise I hear? Well, you know, I saved a few alive. Obedience is better than sacrifice, Saul. You should have done what the Lord told you to do. It's an incomplete obedience. Incomplete obedience is disobedience, right? We can read all that. We can read about a little shepherd boy, how that Samuel goes down to the house of Jesse and he marches his seven sons out before him looking for that next king, and some of them were big and strong, and surely that's got to be the one. And God said, no, it's not the one. I've rejected him. That's not the one. I've rejected him. And so on down the line. We can read about that. And then we read about Samuel looking at Jesse. Is this all your sons? Well, no, I've got one more, number eight. He's extra, you know. Seven was perfect. You have seven sons. You had that was a full quiver, right? Seven sons. Eight, it's number eight. But he was the baby. Go get him. They go get him, bring David back. There's a little shepherd, scrawny little kid. He's a good-looking kid. The oil began to fly. Why? Because God doesn't judge as man judges. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. And that's what Samuel learned that day. So we can read about that. We can read about all the victories of David. We can read about David and how that he wanted to build God a house. And, you know, the Lord wouldn't allow him to do so because he was a man of war, and he allowed his son to do that after him. And we can read about that, and how all the Psalms of David and all the wonderful words and all the lyrics that he put together, and just how God moved there and all the way up. But the real story and the culmination of the story took place in a little manger. Amen. Took place there in a Judean hillside when angels came out and declared it to the shepherds that were there on that hillside. And he said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Amen. That was the hope. That's the message of Scripture, right? And when we miss that and we just kind of bring it out as like Aesop's fables and these little, you know, valuable learning tools, and that's all there. But if we bring that out, which a good Jew could do, and miss the culmination of everything, was when Christ came to this earth, lived that perfect sinless life, as Paul brings it all back together here. As I was reading this week, I thought about anybody have heard of Charles Finney? He was known for what they called the anxious bench, and that was he actually got it from the Methodists. Believe it or not, no offense to Methodists anywhere, but they would have it what they called the anxious bench, and it was a bench that they put in the front row of the church. And they would invite the unbelievers to come and sit right there in the front. Why? Because Charles was probably one of the leading evangelists of the 19th century, was going to make sure that they were getting the message. The anxious bench there, I've got to think that this mourner's chair, if you will, the seat that these Jews were seated on when Paul was bringing out this, got pretty anxious, got pretty hot. You can read on through here and you'll find out later where they seek to stop the message because of their jealousy. But he gives that invitation. He says, listen, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Saying what? You can know every story of the Old Testament scripture. You can know everything about Saul. You can know about Joseph. You can read about his ascent to the throne. But when you think that that is the culmination of the story of Joseph, when the one that had been done bad so long, now he's on the throne, now we're happy because that's what we want to see, you know. We get excited because now Joseph's on the throne. But see, Joseph knew that wasn't going to be it, because he left message to his family, said, listen, don't leave my bones here in Egypt. You mean, why? Because he wanted to be one of those on resurrection day there when those dead were seen in the streets, when Jesus was raised from the dead. Joseph wanted to be in that number. Why? Because he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He saw something beyond Egypt. There was something more important in his life than being the prime minister of Egypt. He said, don't leave me here in Egypt, because this is not the end of my story. Man. Jesus. So we see here where Paul brings it all out. This good news, that there is hope, that it's in this man, is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. And he makes it very clear, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen. Let's go back to Romans 3 and we're going to wrap it up. All them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned, verse 23, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's a tough word, through faith in his blood. God hath set forth Jesus to be a propitiation. What does that mean? The word's only found one other place in Scripture, in Hebrews 9. And in there it's interpreted mercy seat. So God has set forth Jesus. We could do this. We could separate, substitute. God has set forth Jesus to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood. When you think about the mercy seat, it's that lid that covered the ark that had the cherubims and it was laden with gold. And it's where the blood was sprinkled from the ox that the sacrifice would be brought in. It was an atoning place, a holy place. Because of Leviticus 16 and 16 says this about it: an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Speaking about that blood that was brought into the mercy seat and sprinkled upon it, where God pronounced pardon and reconciled with his people. The mercy seat. An atonement made. Blood was sprinkled. Reconciliation effected upon that mercy seat. How is Christ set forth as a mercy seat? Because it's in him that restitution is made. It's in him that righteousness is given, in Christ Jesus. So where is our salvation? How are we sure of our salvation? Because we are sure of our Savior. Man, we're sure of our salvation this morning because we're sure of His power. We're sure of His commitment. We're sure of His ability. We're sure of His, we're sure of His holiness. We're sure of His efficiency. We're sure of His efficacy, if I can get that out. We're sure of all that God has done, that we are sure. And that which is not lacking in His sacrifice. And His righteousness covers everything that is lacking in us. Man, we rest in Jesus Christ. He is our comforter. Amen. He is our refuge. Paul says, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat. Or whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. So there's the comparison made. We're not talking about the blood of oxen anymore, sprinkled upon a mercy seat. We're talking about the blood of Jesus, that God has set forth Jesus to be a mercy seat. That God has set forth the place of atonement through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say it this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. Amen. Well, let's stop there this morning. I'd like to go on, but I'm going to stop. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the sacrifice made. Thank You, Father, for the price that is paid for our redemption. Lord, let us be sure this morning of our salvation. Why? Because, Lord, we're basing it on the work of our Savior. Lord, that it's the foundation, Jesus Christ being the foundation, the chief cornerstone. We thank You for the gospel message. We thank You that it has been so clearly and plainly declared to us through Your word. We thank You for life. So, Father, we, through this faith, the fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated through our lives, through faith in Jesus, clothed in His righteousness. Thank You for justification. Thank You for the propitiation. Lord, You have been set forth as a propitiation, the mercy seat, God, where the atonement was made. We thank You for that today. We believe, God. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.